Jeremiah chapter 4. We're primarily going to be in chapter 5 this morning, but I want to begin in chapter 4. The 14th verse of the 4th chapter of the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 4:14 says, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? I want us to focus this morning on the first part of that verse, where he says, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you that we have opportunity to be together today. In these next few moments, as we look into your word, it is my prayer that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher and our guide, that he will indeed guide us into all truth, and that, Lord, each heart will be touched according to need. Lord, that, again, if there's a soul here who doesn't know you as Savior, that this would be their hour of decision. And for those who do know you, Father, that you would indeed, as we sang earlier, revive us again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tomorrow, February 18th, 2018, is President's Day. It's a national holiday. Now, it used to be that we celebrated Abraham Lincoln's birthday on February 12th and George Washington's birthday on February 22nd. But now we have President's Day, and it falls on February 18th this year. And the reason for that is that on June 28, 1968, President Lyndon B. Johnson signed an act of Congress called the Uniform Monday Holiday Act, and that caused Washington's birthday, Memorial Day, Veterans Day, and Columbus Day all to be celebrated on Mondays so that the people of the United States could have at least 4 3-day weekends each year. So that's why tomorrow's President's Day. That law took effect on January 1st, 1971, under the administration of President Richard M. Nixon. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about presidents. That's not our main thrust of our message this morning, but I want to talk to you a little bit about presidents. I want you to kind of pay attention. You may be surprised by some of what we share. Let's start with some simple things. George Washington was born on February 22nd, 1732. And he died on December 14, 1799. He was 67 years old. If he had lived to celebrate his birthday this year, he would be 286 years old. Abraham Lincoln was born February 12, 1809. And he died April 15, 1865. He was 56 years old. Again, if he had lived to celebrate his birthday this year, he'd be 209 years old. There have been 45 United States presidents. According to the Ronald Reagan Presidential Foundation Library, they all, but two of them, all but two of the 45 listed a religious affiliation. Now, I'm going to say this again, but I want to emphasize it now. I'm not saying, I'm not claiming, I don't know all of these men, I don't know all of their hearts, I'm not claiming they were all born again Christians, but all but two of them were connected to a church. 11 of them were Episcopalian. That's George Washington, James Madison, James Monroe, William Henry Harrison, John Tyler, Zachary Taylor, Franklin Pierce, Chester A. Arthur, Franklin D. Roosevelt, Gerald R. Ford, and George H.W. Bush. 10 of them, the second highest denomination represented, were Presbyterian. That would be Andrew Jackson, James K. Polk, James Buchanan, Abraham Lincoln, Grover Cleveland, who, by the way, was both the 22nd and 24th. President of the United States, Benjamin Harrison, Woodrow Wilson, Dwight D. Eisenhower, Ronald Reagan, and Donald Trump. 4 were Methodists, Ulysses S. Grant, Rutherford B. Hayes, William McKinley, and George W. Bush. 4 were Unitarian Universalists, John Adams, John Quincy Adams, Millard Fillmore, and William Howard Taft. 2 were Disciples of Christ, James Garfield and Lyndon B. Johnson. 2 were Dutch Reformed, Martin Van Buren, Theodore Roosevelt. 2, and this may surprise you, were Quakers, Herbert Hoover and Richard M. Nixon. 1 was a Congregationalist, Calvin Coolidge, One was Roman Catholic, John F. Kennedy, and one was United Church of Christ, Barack Hussein Obama. Two of the presidents claimed no particular church. That would be Andrew Johnson and Thomas Jefferson. Some have said that they were atheists, but could we let them speak for themselves? Would that be fair? When he was a congressman, Andrew Johnson said, "So far as the doctrines of the Bible are concerned, or the great scheme of salvation as Christ himself taught and practiced by Jesus Christ himself, I never did entertain a solitary doubt." What about Thomas Jefferson? Well, he was a deist, they say. Well, again, could we let him speak for himself? This is from a letter Thomas Jefferson wrote to Benjamin Rush, a fellow signer of the Declaration of Independence. It was dated April 21st, 1803. Thomas Jefferson said, "To the corruptions of Christianity, I am indeed opposed, but not to the genuine precepts of Jesus himself. I am a Christian in the only sense in which he wished one to be, sincerely attached to his doctrines, in preference to all others, ascribing to himself every human existence and believing he never claimed any other." Now, does that say he was a born-again believer? It does not. But he called himself a Christian. Now again, I'm not claiming that to indicate that all of these men or any of them are believers. I didn't know them, any of them. I don't know their hearts. I cannot see what was in their hearts. So I can't tell you that they trusted in Christ alone for their soul's salvation. I think some of them did. There is not, however, a God-denying atheist in the whole group. Not one. In this list of 45 men are some great men, some men of achievement, some men of leadership, some men of wisdom. Sometimes, and I've heard this often, sometimes people who do not like a particular president accuse that president of being stupid. Well, let's take a look at this for a moment. Of the 45 men who have been president, two of them did not provide information that would allow an intelligence quotient evaluation. You follow me on that? But the 42 who did, we get this statistic. Depending on which source you cite, an average IQ score is either 90 to 110 or 70 to 130. Okay, that's average. The lowest IQ score of any U.S. president was 120. Two U.S. presidents, again, did not have IQ scores available. But of the 42 who did, the lowest, again, was 120. That was Ulysses S. Grant. The highest was John Quincy Adams at 168.75. That's not stupid, folks. That's not stupid. And again, the lowest was, depending on the scale, either above average or on the high end of average. Not a stupid man in the bunch. And by the way, can I submit something to you? Just think about that. If you're genuinely stupid, is it likely you're going to become the president of the United States? Regardless of your political views, that's not the point. So it's right and fitting that we have a President's Day. But a nation is made up of more than its leader. A nation is comprised of people. And if a nation is great, it's great because the people are great. And if a nation is corrupt, it is corrupt because the people are corrupt. Proverbs 14:34 says, "Righteousness exalted the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." So if we as a nation, or as a church, or as individuals are going to be great, then we need to be righteous people. Now in Jeremiah's day, the people of Judah still thought of themselves as the people of God. They did. If you'd ask them, "Are you the people of God?" They'd, "Well, of course." They still had religion. They still went through religious rituals. But they had lost their God. "Well, wait, you just said they were religious." That's right. "You said they went through religious rituals." Yes. "You said that they thought of themselves as the people of God." Yes, but then you said they lost their God. Exactly right. You see, they were a nation that had turned to their religion, but they had turned away from God. So Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 14, God issues a plea to this nation. Look at it again, we read it long ago. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 14. Jeremiah records God's words, says, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness. Need to cleanse your heart. Wash thine heart from wickedness. Psalm 14, verses 1 to 3 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Isaiah 64, 6, Isaiah writes, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. We do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Psalm 23, 3 and 4, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. In Psalm 51, 10, David prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David knew he needed to have his heart cleansed. Psalm 73, 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as have a clean heart. So the question then is, how do we do that? How do we have a clean heart? How do we become clean before God? Luke 5, verses 12 and 13 says that it came to pass when he, Jesus, was in a certain city. Behold, a man full of leprosy, that dreaded disease that in that day always carried the death sentence. A certain man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, listen carefully to what this man said. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Lord, if you will, I know you can. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will be thou clean. You know, folks, if you want to be clean, you want to be cleansed, come to the Lord and say, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And you know what he'll say? I will be thou clean. Immediately, the leprosy left. So God says here in Jeremiah 4:14, he says, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. Better still, come and let him cleanse your heart. Yesterday, I spoke on the phone with a man that I first met when he and I were both in the fourth grade together. We knew each other in school all the way up through graduation. But the truth is, from our graduation from high school until yesterday, we hadn't spoken to each other. Now, that's quite a few years, more than I want to think about. During our conversation, he said this. He said, when I knew you in school, I never would have thought that you would become a preacher of the gospel. You know what I said? Neither did I. I didn't think that either. Do you know what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says? It says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'm no better than the thief on the cross who called out, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Do you realize where that man was? He was dying for crimes that he had committed. And yet he called upon the Lord. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say to thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now look at Jeremiah chapter 5, if you will. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh truth, and I will pardon it. Do you remember the story of the day that Abraham was in his tent? And as he sat in the door of his tent, he looked down the road and he saw three men coming. And he recognized who they were. It was the Lord and two angels with him. Abraham hurried and made dinner for them. And they sat and they had a meal together. Wouldn't you love to do that? Abraham was called the friend of God. And the Lord told Abraham several things on that visit, but one of the things he told him was he was going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. Abraham got to think about it. He thought he had a nephew living in Sodom. That nephew had a family. So Abraham went to the Lord. He said, "Lord, if there were 50 righteous people in that city, would you spare that city?" The Lord said, "I will." Abraham got to think about it. He couldn't think of 50 righteous people. He kept going lower and lower with the number. 40 people, enough righteous people in Sodom to save it. But now God says to the people of Jerusalem through Jeremiah, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now, know, and seek in the broad places thereof if ye can find a man. If there be any that executeth judgment to seek the truth, I will pardon him." You see that? He would spare Jerusalem for one. If he can find a man, if he can find one, if there's any who executes judgment, righteous judgment, even one. If there's any who seeks after truth, if he can find one, God says, "I'll pardon Jerusalem." There was a shortage of righteous men in Jerusalem. How many does it take to save a city? Well, in this case, one. Verses 2 and following make another point. In verse 2, we have to understand that while there was a shortage of righteous men in Jerusalem, there was not a shortage of religious men. Now, let me run that by you again. There was a shortage of righteous men. There was not a shortage of religious men. Look at verse 2. "And though they say, 'The Lord liveth,' surely they swear falsely." There are plenty of religious men, but they weren't for real. They were playing a game. Verses 3 and 4. "O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, 'Surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God.'" You see, the Lord had spoken to the people, but they wouldn't hear. And God's standard is truth. Listen to the truth. He had chastened the people, but they refused correction. Verse 3 again said, "They made their faces harder than a rock." They refused to return. Refused to return to what? Refused to return to God. "Surely they are poor," God says. "They know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of God." There are those whom God has called, whom God has shown the wickedness of their way, but they refuse him. Revelation says, "In the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them to dwell upon the earth, they will not repent." When that tribulation period comes, there'll be people on the earth who won't repent. Revelation 9:20, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of their works of their hands." What did they refuse to turn away from? Listen to it. "That they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they," listen, "of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor their thefts." They love these things so much that they will not turn to God. More than 6 centuries after Jeremiah, Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thee together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and you would not." I want to ask you a question. Here we are more than 20 centuries later. Do we repent of our murders? Do we repent of our sorceries? And by the way, the word sorcery there, you think, yeah, that's witchcraft. Well, it's used for that. But the word translated sorcery there is pharmakai, from which we get our English word pharmacy. It really means drugs. So do we repent of our murders? Do we repent of our drugs? Do we repent of our fornications? Do we repent of our thefts? Look at verse 5, if you will. Jeremiah says, I will get me unto the great men and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Do you see what Jeremiah is saying? He's saying, I'm going to get to the great men. What made these men great? Well, he says, they have known the way of the Lord. He says, they have known the judgment of God. But did you know in Job 32:9, Elihu says, great men are not always wise. And that's true. Great men are not always wise. Paul said, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. That's Romans 12:1. Look at verse 6. Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf out of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Every one that goeth out them shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many and their backslidings are increased. How shall I pardon thee? Thy children have forsaken me, and sworn by them that are no gods, when I have fed them to the full. They then committed adultery, and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning, everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? And shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? You know what God's saying? He's saying, I blessed you greatly. I've loved you greatly. And for all this, Paul again writes, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That's Romans 1:21-22. God says, shall not I visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on a nation such as this? You know what he's saying? He's saying, how long do you think I'm going to let this go on and not do something about it? You know, I've said this here before, but I think it's a good time to say it again. Sometimes I've heard people say, well, if this God you believe in is real, why doesn't he do something about the wickedness in the world? And then you know what happens? God does something about the wickedness in the world. No, Samuel says, God's mean. Figure it out, folks. You want God to do something or not? Don't be upset when he does. Look at verse 10. It says, go up upon your walls and destroy, but make not a fool in. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. That last phrase, take away her battlements, the defenses of the city, God didn't put those up, men did. Take those away. In the middle of verse 10, he says, but make not a fool in. You see, the people of Jerusalem and Judah had denied their Lord. They had kept up their religious practices, but they didn't trust the Lord himself or his word. There's a big difference. I think we live in a very religious country today. I really do. But the question is, do we live in a godly country? So the Lord chastened them, but he's not finished with them. Look at verse 11. For the house of the Lord of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. They have belied the Lord and said, it is not he. Neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine. and the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and the people wood, and it shall devour them. Well, that's kind of strong language. He goes down through verse 17. The Lord is telling the people of Jerusalem and Judah that he's going to allow them to be conquered. Look at verse 12 again. God says they have belied the Lord. What does that mean? It means they lied about God. But notice Lord in that verse is all capital letters. That's Jehovah or Yahweh, if you prefer. That is the salvation name of God. So really what it says here, look at it. They have belied the Savior and said, it is not he. He's not the Savior. He's not the one. Drop down to verse 18, if you will. God says, nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. That's twice he said that now. He's not going to make a full end. What is God saying? He's saying he's not finished with Israel. You need to know and understand that. God is not finished with Israel. He's not made an end of Israel. One of the great proofs that the Bible is true, one of the great proofs of the truth of God is the history of the nation of Israel. It's been wisely said, if you want to understand history, if you want to understand prophecy, if you want to understand the Bible, look at Israel. God's not finished with Israel. It seems that great wickedness is increasing in our land. Horrible acts are being committed. And they seem to be even more frequent. I was sharing in the Sunday school hour how that I heard statistics recently how that the 20th century is the bloodiest century in all the history of the world. More than all. What are we going to do? Well, people cry out and say, more laws need to be passed. Well, maybe, but we're not even obeying the laws we have.
That's right.
How about we try that? Let's try to obey the laws it is. I mean, murder is already against the law, isn't it? But I understand. Something horrible happens and people want to do something. And I don't disagree that things need to be done. Things need to happen. Changes need to be made. Do you know what was heartbreaking? I read this week several people. It would be something just one said this. I read several people who said this. They said, don't send us your thoughts and prayers. They don't do anything. Do you understand that? Do you understand what's being said? Don't pray for me. It doesn't do any good. Folks, we need to pray. We need to pray. We want safety. And we should want safety. And we want God's protection. But at the same time, I also read this week for people saying we ought to have In God We Trust removed from the Florida license plate. So let me come back in 5 seconds and we'll help you with something. Okay? In God We Trust is on our coins, on our currency, some public buildings. It is the motto of the United States of America. It is the motto of the state of Florida. You don't want on your license plate. All right, I got a simple answer for you. Look this up and check it out. Florida now has, if you go to get your license plate for your car, there are 125 different license plates that you can get. Are you in 125 different license plates? One of them says, "In God we trust." If you don't want "In God we trust" on your license plate, take one of the other 124 and leave us alone. Not like you have to have it if you don't want it. I heard the comedian Jay Leno, who is not, to my knowledge, known for being a Christian. He could be, but if he is, I've never heard it. But he said some time ago, he said, "With all this going on in our country, is this really the time we want to do away with 'In God we trust'?" You think about that. Did not Jesus look at the hearts of people and weep because they have belied the Lord and said, "It is not He"? Does not Jesus look upon us and weep when he says, as he said over Jerusalem, "How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered their chickens under her wings, and you would not?" He said, "I would have, but you would not." Romans 10:1. Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Do you know that's still God's will for Israel? God wanted Israel saved in Jeremiah's day. Do you remember the verse we started with, Jeremiah 4:14? In Jeremiah's day, he wants Jerusalem saved today. He wants the people of Israel to be saved today. He wants the people to be saved today. It is the will of God for the people of Israel to be saved. It is the will of God for the people of America to be saved. And when I say saved, I do not mean to have no problems, to have no strife, to have no difficulties. Not mean that. I mean to have our souls so ever. Anybody who believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then he said, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Why did Jesus come into this world? It wasn't just to be a good example. It wasn't just to be a great teacher. It was to be the Savior. The preacher. You talk about the love of God, what about the cruelty of man? That's a good question. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said about that. "If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall enter, shall go in and out and find pasture." Then he said, The thief cometh not but to steal, to take away that which you love, and to kill, to extinguish that which was created in the image of God, and to destroy that which was good and right, and that which is dear to your heart." He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep." And so it's true. Jesus Christ died for our sins. I want you to stop a minute and think about something you did that you know was not right. You shouldn't have done it. It's over. It's done. You did it. But there's one thing that you did that you know is not right. As a matter of fact, you'd go so far if you're honest and say, "Yeah, that was a sin." Now, I don't want to hear about what it is. Good chance it's just plain not my business. But the fact of the matter is, whatever that is, I want you to think about it. If there's anything you can think of, even one thing, Jesus died for you. He died and paid for that. And if you'd been the only sinner who ever lived, and if that had been the only sin ever committed, he still would have done it. Because he said, I am the good shepherd. The good sheep. God would not put an end to Israel. He would deal with Israel's sins, but he would not put an end to Israel. He wanted Israel to be saved. I believe God wants America to be saved. I believe God wants individuals to be saved. Quoted Romans 10:1, where Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, and that is God's desire. But verses 9 and 10, that same chapter, where Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, the same writer wrote that if thou, individual, shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. One day a man sat down, he opened his Bible, and he pointed those verses out to me. Wickedness that thou mayest be saved. Do you know, and I'm not wanting to offend anybody, but I want to point something out to you. You know, you and I are no better than the people of Jerusalem in Jeremiah's day. Oh, preacher, I'm not doing what they did. Okay. Fair enough. Are you doing all that God says that you should do? Well, come on, that's not fair. Why not? See, God said to the people in Jeremiah's day, and he says to us today, wash thy heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. Leland Morris, many years ago, wrote this. If you're tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Long before that, another songwriter wrote these words. His name was David. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Folks, what we need, we as Americans, we as people in Florida, we as people in the church, what we need more than anything is we need to turn to the Savior. And we need to let Him wash our hearts from the iniquity. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessings. Thank you for each and every soul gathered here today. Lord, it is my prayer that you'd help each of us to look at ourselves and try to see ourselves the way you see us. Lord, let us come before you with humble hearts and say, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. That to bow eyes are closed. We're about to sing a hymn. As we do, I'm going to leave the platform. I'm going to stand out ahead of the center aisle. If God's spoken to your heart, there's a spiritual need in your life, I want you to meet me there. If you're not saved, or you're not sure about it, you've got a question to doubt about, maybe say, I'm not even sure I understand what that means, then I want you to come. We'll help you. We'll help you to see and know how that God loves you. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He rose from the grave, and he stands ready to forgive you, to save you, to give you everlasting life if you will but trust him. you come. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, preacher, I'm saved, no doubt about it. If I needed to, I can tell you about the time, I can show you the place, that's wonderful. Praise God for you. And maybe the Lord's speaking to you about something else, or maybe you just need to come and pray for someone else. However the Lord's dealing with you, whatever He's directing you to do, this is your opportunity to respond. You come while we sing. Father, bless and move this invitation time. We do pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We're singing this morning hymn number 166. If God's moving your heart, if you need to respond, you come while we sing. 166.
See you.